Hey, now if I can gather us together around the reading of God's Word, and today it's in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of Kings, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of this word. Timothy was a very young preacher, and some people believe that Timothy was filled with anxious thoughts, being a very young preacher and being called to do what he was appointed to do as Paul were setting up these churches. And that's probably a reason that in one section of Scripture, Paul encouraged him to drink a little wine for his stomach. And so any of us who have had an anxious stomach know how that can be. And so what Paul is writing to Timothy here is in context a validation on why Paul's message of truth should be heard over and above the message of lies that were being perpetrated in the church at that particular time by the what were called the false preachers or the false prophets of God. The book of 1 John talks about how these false teachers went out as if they were members of a church, but yet their hearts were not in line with the things of God. And so they went out and they told false narratives. They delivered a false gospel, if you will. And that false gospel was wreaking havoc in the church because it was causing confusion among the membership. Instead of speaking a consistent truth, that false gospel became intermixed with the hearts and minds of mankind to be twisted into a gospel that led people not closer to God, but further away from Him, or at least not any closer to Him. And so in context, that's what you have here. But what I wanted to focus on today was those two phrases, the two times that Paul, I believe, so overcome with the love of God and for what God had accomplished within him, that he told Timothy twice in this response to him, is that I received mercy. Your thought for today is this: God's mercy in Christ overcomes even the worst of sinners. God's mercy in Christ overcomes even the worst of sinners. How does it do that? Mercy makes us aware of our needs. Mercy makes us aware of our needs. Paul says that God judged me faithful, and that means that according to Paul, he believes that God showed His mercy on Paul and gave Paul the benefits that we find in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We believe in our denomination, in our theology, that there is a regeneration that happens at the time of salvation. And what that regeneration does is that it changes the way that we think and see. I want to take you outside of this particular passage, probably for the main part of this sermon today. And so it won't be an exegetical type sermon in the true sense of the word. It'll be more of a contextualized sermon. And what I want to do, I want you to take you to a couple of different places in the life of Paul where some very miraculous things happened to him. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He grew up a very staunch Pharisee, as he's told his story in several places in Scripture. He grew up a very staunch Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he was called. He was a son, he was a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. And so he has a lineage there of being in the very well steeped, deeply steeped in the Jewish traditions and religion. And he thought that Christianity was going to destroy his world. That's what he thought. He thought Christianity was going to destroy his world. He thought it was going to destroy his way of worship, his way of thinking, his whole belief system. And so he thought it was something that was so devastating that he was just going to lose everything that he was fighting so hard to keep. And he went out and he tried to attack the very thing that he thought was attacking his way of life. And because he was such a zealot in this, he went out and he would capture Christians and he would bring them back for persecution and trial. And he went out zealously. In fact, he was on that particular mission when Christ met him on what all of you, or most of you probably remember that story, on that road to Damascus. He was riding with his compatriots and they were headed toward a group and they were going to do everything that they could to devastate and traumatize this young upstart group of Christianity. So he was persecuting the church. And when Christ met him on that road, it was a very direct message to Paul. If you read that account in Acts, it says that there was like a loud noise that the others heard, maybe like a thunder in the air. But Paul heard a specific voice. And it says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul lost his sight. He was made helpless for a while, but it caused a time of deep reflection upon his life and upon what he was doing. And God came to a man named Ananias, and Ananias was overcome with fear. "You want me to do what? You want me to go talk to this guy whose main mission is life is killing me? And you want me to do what? You want me to bring him into the Christian religion? God, do you know what you're asking me to do? You want me to go against everything that I believe and everything I'm trying to do to protect my world? And you want me to step out and go talk to this man whose sole purpose in life is to destroy what we hold dear? Yep, that's what I want you to do." And so Ananias went. They prayed, they baptized him. And when Ananias said, put his hands and it said it's like scales fell off of Paul's eyes. A metaphor so that Paul now could see more clearly. He could understand the things of God. It started making sense to him. And there I think I would like to propose to you was that an example of the transformation that begins to happen in all of us. But it started first by a confrontation with a man who was very much devoted to what he believed was right. And it reminds us of a lot that's in our world this day, how we have these mindsets about God can't do this or God won't do that or I believe God is made like this or thinks like that. And we try to excuse away our station in life, our purpose in life. And our whole mindset is just like Paul, we believe that we are on the right track. And we're going to do everything that we can to fulfill what we believe is right and to work on what we believe is right. But there comes a time in all of our lives when God meets us in whatever road of Damascus that we happen to be on at that time, where He has our full attention. He took away Paul's sight so he could have his full attention. And I believe in my heart in the gospel according to Marty that for that several days time that Paul could not see that God's Spirit was alive and active in his heart, melting it, transforming it, speaking to it, continuing to tell Paul the things in his life that God was going to do and to make Paul see the gospel message more clearly. We've all heard of these confessions and these transformation stories, testimonies, and sometimes they invite an individual that they know that they have a testimony of, you know, I was a murderer, or I was in jail for 20 years or prison for 20 years because of whatever heinous thing that I did. And while I was in prison, God came to me and He reached me, and they're great stories. And they capture our attention because here was a person that was, there was such a clear line of delineation between the old man and the new man. And so here Paul has that testimony, and there's a clear line of demarcation between what happened prior to the road and what happened after the road. And it overcame Paul, and he was overcome by what God was able to do in a man as vile as he was shown to be by the power of God. But before that day, Paul thought he had it all together. Paul thought he was on the right road. Paul thought he was going the right direction. Paul thought everything he did had a purpose and was going to be a rewarding experience for him. And God showed him that he was headed in that wrong direction. He was actually headed for destruction. That the church he fought so hard against was actually the means of salvation that God had intended him, that had intended for him. And he was struck by it. And when God was able to show him his true heart, he was so overcome by the mercy and grace that God had shown him. And I believe that is reflected in this interaction that he had with Timothy that is recorded for us here. I receive mercy. I receive mercy. But let me tell you about another man. Let me tell you about another man who didn't have that clear line of demarcation. Let me tell you about another man or woman who grew up good people, good honest folks, good decent. Didn't beat his wife, didn't cheat on her husband, didn't chastise their kids. They were good co-workers, they were good, you know, whatever. I was just so good. And then one day, God changed something inside of me. And I began to see the world differently. I began to see me differently. But you know that the harder one of those two individuals to convince was the person that grew up as a good person. The person that grew up in Sunday school that knew all the Bible stories. The person that grew up saying, well, I wasn't like that guy. The person that grew up just like grandmama and granddaddy lived before me, and I saw how they lived, and that whole culture that they grew up in, and I jumped right into that culture, and I didn't push the margins of that culture. And so that is the individual that is the most resistant, because that is the individual that is harder to convince that they need the mercy of God. And so here was an individual in Paul who knew who he was, who saw who he was, and God came to him and changed his heart, and he could see clearly the type of individual that he was. So there was an awareness that came to him, just as there is at some time in each of our lives, each one of us who now claim Christ as Savior. There's an awareness that has to come that I'm not who God wants me to be. And so there is a Damascus road in each and every one of our lives where God confronts us with our sins and where Christ becomes personal and real to us. And in essence, it should overcome all of us, whether we have a testimony of growing up in Sunday school or whether we have a testimony of Paul as being wild and wildly opposed to God, and deeply set in values that were fighting against Christ. so that line is easier to see. But that same sense of I received mercy should be the testimony in all of our lives. I received mercy because of what Christ does to expose to us our need. And then there is that validating statement by Paul. Christ came into the world to save sinners. His whole purpose was, Timothy, the gospel is true. And Paul's salvation, as he says here later and under that second proclamation, but I received mercy for this reason. And what is that reason? That in me an object lesson could be had by the kingdom of God, that if God could save someone like me, He can save someone like you. And Paul took that to heart. And he believed that for God's glory, he was saved. He believed that God now could use him in a way that would profess the kingdom of God, and that in the person of Paul, the world could see the power of God. If God could change that man, He most assuredly could change me. But what gets lost in this, if we're not careful, is the transformation that is to take place within the church of God. For that same testimony. Because as we are encouraged in Scripture to each day become more and more like Christ, we are encouraged each day to be more and more a reflection of His Son. It's pretty black and white in this statement here, pretty plainly stated in this statement here. What was the purpose of Christ? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul saying, I received this mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, the worst sinner that you can imagine, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. It was an object lesson. We are to be object lessons. In the times that we have with other individuals where we have those moments where we can share, nobody's expecting you to preach a sermon. Nobody's expecting you to expound upon Scripture. It can come with a simple, you know, this is what I believe. This is my experience with Christ. And by doing that in a very simple but profound way, you're sharing your heart, you're sharing your story with another. This is who I was, this is who I am now. And by doing that, we all partake in this mission that the Church of Christ, a reflection of Christ, now is joined together with Him, not fighting against Him, but as Paul was taken from fighting against Him to fighting with Him, we too who are now part of the Church of Christ have been taken from a mission of fighting against Him to fighting with Him. And so in all that we do, we become an object lesson to the world of the love of Christ, the power of God, and the glory of the church. And it's something that all of us should take seriously in how we respond to others, how we love them, how we treat them, the things that we say, the things that we do. In all of our lives, we are to represent Christ. We are to be His advocates and not His adversaries. But it was that outpouring of grace that overcome Paul. Derek Thomas said a very interesting thing about Paul. He says that you notice that Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. Paul seems to have gone through somewhat of a revolution. When he writes to the Corinthians, in roughly speaking about 55 AD, he calls himself the least of the apostles. When he writes to the Ephesians about 5 years later, he calls himself the least of the saints. But when he writes to Timothy about another 5 years again, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Do you understand? It looks as though the Apostle Paul, as he grew in grace, also simultaneously grew down in his estimation of himself. That saying abounds in the church that the closer you get to Christ, the more vivid your sin becomes to you. It's like getting closer and closer to a light, and the closer and closer you get to that light, the more clearly you can see. As I've said many times in this church, and especially in the Bible study that we're going through now on Transforming Grace with Jerry Bridges, there's many opportunities to deliver this statement that what gets us into trouble as a church is that we're still in that mindset of comparing ourselves to others instead of comparing ourselves to Christ. And as I said on Wednesday nights, it's easy to compare yourself if you're the cleanest pig in the sty, when you are comparing yourselves only to the other pigs in the mud hole. And when we're all in this mud hole of sin and we're trying to overcome it, and if we're only comparing ourselves to those around us, then we're not going to see the extent of the sin that's in our heart. We're not going to have the vivid imagery of it that Christ wants us to have, so that His grace then becomes that which overpowers us, that which becomes precious to us. Well, we can speak like Paul, I received mercy. I received mercy. I was overcome by it. It overcomes me that someone like me, the chiefest of sinners, could have my slate wiped clean by the mercy and grace of Christ. It just blows me away. But what takes away from the beauty of that statement, the power of that statement, is that persistent thought within us, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, I'm not like that guy. And if that's all that we're doing, I'm not like that guy, then we will never get closer to Christ, because we won't be confronting this guy or gal that needs to be confronted. We are very good at being our own defense attorneys. And it starts when we're this high. As soon as we can put phrases and words together, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Or he started it. Or she started it. Or so-and-so was. And then we come right on up. And it's not as flagrant, it's more mature, but in our minds we think, I'm justified in doing this. It helps my family. It benefits. There's a good reason why I did this. And we begin that process of self-justification that is again comparing us to the world and not to Christ. But the only way that we're going to get close to the Christ, the only way that this proclamation of I received mercy is going to be impactful to us, is if we continually to compare ourselves to Christ and His image, which is what we're trying to attain. World-class athletes are always pursuing the world record. That's what keeps them motivated. I want to beat the world record. I want to jump higher, run faster, perform better. The Olympics are going on right now. You're seeing some of that. That's what motivates them. They want to compete. They want the gold medal. They want to say, I was the best in the world. That's what drives them. And they're comparing themselves against the best of the world. In essence, what we do as Christians is sort of like a world-class skier to compare himself or herself to me. Well, I'm certainly better than that guy. And I've never been on a set of skis in my life. Don't plan on getting them anytime soon either. But for a world-class skier to say, I'm better than Marty Hodge, then they're not going to make the Olympics. I told you my Olympic story. I won't go into that again. They're not going to make the Olympics. And folks, for grace and mercy to make an impact on us so that we can proclaim with Paul, we have to have that Damascus story in our life where the scales are removed and we see Christ clearly. And the only way we're going to see Christ more clearly is if we are closer to Him and not drifting further away. And to improve as a Christian, to let grace be precious to you and be prayed for and be craved in our lives, the only comparison we are to make is not ourselves and others around us, but ourselves in Christ. Comparing ourselves to His goodness, His righteousness, His love, His mercy. Where you see in that story, Ananias was asked to go show mercy and grace to his enemy. That takes an act of God. That takes the strength of God. That takes the power of God. That takes the peace of God. And so if we're to be a church that responds to Christ in that way, then it starts with a self-reflecting, long gaze into our hearts. Into our hearts. So that the power of Christ and His grace and mercy can overcome us. Even the worst of sinners. And that the love of Christ then can transform us into a child of God. Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before You this day, we just pray for Your love, for Your peace, for Your grace to overcome us, that we will put away all the comparisons that we have to others, and that we will look to You for our strength, look to You for our mercy, look to You for our righteousness. Father, may that drive us and motivate us so that we too can reach a plane where we can say, I have received mercy. And may it be precious to us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.